power and majesty and might. God, you are the one who has conquered death. And God, because of that, God, we can sing to you. Because of that, we can have eternal life. And so this morning, we speak of that life. This morning, we look into your precious word. And we pray, God, that you would open our eyes to the call of discipleship and the call to follow you and to have that eternal life. God, to you belong the words of eternal life. To whom else should we go? So God, the answer is there's no one else to go to. The world has nothing to offer us. You are supreme. You are the one, God, that we long for. So precious Holy Spirit, come into this place. Have your way. Speak to our hearts. Make your word come alive. Help me, God, to preach your word, God, with clarity and accuracy. And God, may you be glorified, God, in all that's done this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Everybody needs a good road trip. Ever had one of those good road trips, you know, just kind of one of those things you can just kind of remember, you know, just doing the road trip, you know, make some good memories and things. And I can remember several good road trips that I've had over the past few years here. There's one road trip that kind of just sticks out in my mind just for various reasons. I'll share a little bit with you this morning. This road trip, I was about 22 years old, and my friend and I, my good buddy Jeremy, we went on several road trips, but we went on one road trip, and we were visiting schools to see what college we're going to go to. And so we went down, and we were visiting Mercer University, which is in Macon, Georgia, and also visiting Carson Newman College, which is in East Tennessee, just a little east of Knoxville. And so Jeremy and I just traveled alone, and we headed down south, headed down 95, took the long route down there, and just kind of cruised down, and kind of uneventful trip on the way down, and we stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, and stayed at one of my friends, Jeremy's one of his friends' house, and so we stayed at Deji's house. His name was Deji. Deji was from Nigeria, and he had gone on a, Jeremy and Deji had gone on a mission trip previous year ago, and so that's how Jeremy had met Deji, long story. And so anyways, we're staying at Deji's house, and I can remember we came into the neighborhood of Deji, where Deji lived. The neighborhood was just immaculate. You know, it's one of those type of neighborhoods. You know, the houses were just gorgeous. You know, the landscapes were trimmed just so, and just everything about it was just, you know, it's a really nice neighborhood, you know. And the reason why I remember that is because the following day, after we had stayed the night at Deji's house, and Jeremy and I get into our car to leave to go to visit one of the schools, when we left, there was a huge oil stain that we left on their sidewalk, on their driveway, and we did that to the neighborhood, so we just killed it, you know. I just remember that, and for most people, it would have been a sign of things to come for that, but for an 18-year-old, a 20-year-old, it doesn't matter, you know, and so we just went on about our way. We went on to visit Mercer University down in Macon. It was about a two-hour drive from Atlanta. Head down there. It's a beautiful campus, nice school and things. It was a tad bit expensive, and so we kind of put that on our mental note there, and then headed to the next school, which was Carson Newman over in Tennessee. And Carson Newman was, again, a good experience, good visit. Met with all the different people and advisors and financial aid and that sort of thing. And it was a bit more affordable, and that would be the school that I would end up going to. Jeremy would attend another school later on. But all that being said is we visited our two schools, had good experiences, and headed back towards Atlanta to go stay one more night over back at Daisy's house. On the trip back to, where the oil stain was, if you didn't remember that, and on the trip back to Daisy's house, there was an incident as we were going along I-85 in Atlanta, four-lane highway, cars, lots of traffic, they were going really fast, and we were in the left lane, and for some reason the car just kind of dropped to like less than half speed, and just kind of out of nowhere. And there was also this pinging noise in the car. And so something was going on, and we were kind of unsure. And so I was kind of tired. I did most of the driving. Jeremy was driving. And in a NASCAR's feat accomplished, moving from the left lane back onto the right-hand shoulder, driving about 30 miles an hour while everybody else was going about 80 to 90. And so that was rather interesting. And we get off onto the shoulder and park the vehicle and get out, pop the hood, and make a few observations and have a few grunts of communication and realize that, hey, we're not going to fix this thing. So the best option that we had was to drive it as slow as we could or as good as we could off to the nearest exit to a garage, and we made it there, and the engine tech ran all the diagnostic tests and everything and said, sure enough, it was need a new engine. Engine was gone, and he offered me $50 for my Buick Skylark. I bumped him up to $150 and called it a day. That was an interesting thing. And then we had to figure out how we were going to get home. And tried to rent a car. We were too young to rent a car. Parents were too far to come and get us. And we with that $150 that we had, we bought two Greyhound tickets to a bus and headed back home. And Jeremy's dad would pick us up in Washington, D.C. And just with a smile on his face, as only Jeremy's dad could, and just shook his head at us. Just one of those road trips, you know? One of those road trips, you learn a lot about life, learn about relationships, kind of learn about yourself as well. You know, just you need those road trips. You need those moments. Jesus would take his disciples on a road trip in Mark chapter 10. I want to invite you to turn there to Mark chapter 10. That's where we'll be today. And Jesus took his disciples on a road trip, and it was a road trip that they would never, ever forget. It was one of those trips that they did learn a lot about life. They did learn a lot about relationships and themselves, but ultimately they learned a lot about Jesus. You see, these disciples were learning not just to be part of the crowd of Jesus' teaching. They were learning to be true disciples. If you will, they were learning to be fishers of men or leaders of men, leaders in God's kingdom. That's what they were learning about. And today, in today's world, there is a leadership crisis. I mean, you can look across the landscape of politics, of business, education, religion, even into our home lives, and you will see that there is a vacuum of leadership. There is some sort of failure at some level. There's a failure of leadership at some level. And today's world, it's very fast-paced, it's very complex, it's unpredictable, and in that sort of environment, leadership is gonna show, or a lack of leadership is gonna show. And so just with all the media and technology and the fast pace of our culture, just the details of leadership are gonna become very visible very quickly due to all the things of 21st century. And so today what I want to do is kind of look and examine at how does Jesus make disciples, but with the idea or with the intention of, as he's making disciples, he's making leaders. And how does that relate to us today? Because so often in our churches, we fail for a lack of leadership. So I want to try to kind of talk about it from the context of discipleship and look at how Jesus makes disciples, but how he also makes leaders. And there is a great call. There is a great call for Park Baptist Church for leadership. Somebody said that the world doesn't just lack leadership, but godly leadership. And the world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to share their convictions and make no compromise with wrongdoing, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who can say no with emphasis while most everyone else says yes, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, and whose values and priorities stand for truth even when it's unpopular. And ultimately, leaders, men and women, who ultimately have humility to recognize that it's only by God's grace that we live and move and have our being. And so the world needs those type of people. So from Mark chapter 10 this morning, I want to look at four leadership truths this morning. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew. You're welcome to open that up. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home as well. But here we are in Mark chapter 10. Read with me verses 32 through 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Here's their road trip. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Those who followed him were even afraid. And so taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him. And he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And then after that, 3 days, he will rise." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Well, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Well, grant to us that to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "Well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, for it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And then Jesus, he called to them and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers or leaders of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This morning from this passage, I want to look at four leadership truths. And one of the things that you see as Jesus begins this road trip is that, number one, is that leaders have followers. Leaders have followers. When Jesus leads, people follow. Whenever we've looked and examined at the life of Christ, all the way from Mark chapter 1 to up to this point in Mark chapter 10, there is something so unique and unusual about Jesus that people gotta follow him. I mean, in his teaching, people are just intrigued. People are constantly questioning, "Well, what do you mean about this? Tell us more, tell us more." They can't get enough of Jesus. He's a leader, and leaders have followers. One time when Jesus was just teaching a crowd, and some of the people at his teaching, some of the people walked away and said, "We don't want none of that." And then he looked to the 12, he looked to these disciples, these future leaders, and he said, "Will you go too?" And Peter said, "To whom else would we go?" In John 6, he said, "You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They saw something in Jesus. They understood and they embraced his life and the fact that he was the Messiah, and they were all on board. The simple truth is because leaders have followers. So today, when it comes to leadership, somebody said, an Apian proverb, John Maxwell has quoted this as well many times. He said, if you're leading and no one is following, you're just taking a walk, you know? Leaders have followers, and it's because leaders understand, they know the direction they're going, they know the purpose and the reasons why they're going, and others want to jump on board when they see that vision, they see the leader has a vision, they want to be a part of that, they want to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves, and that's what each generation wants for their lives. They want to have impact and significance, and if you're a part of the kingdom of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I know that that is tugging on your heart. So leaders have followers. And so today what I want to just kind of apply that for our church is the fact that we need to continue to raise up leaders. We need more and more leaders in our church. And the reality is that for our church to be an effective tool in God's hand, it's not going to be about one central leader that we pay for to be our pastor, and that's going to be it. It's about a kingdom movement, where God is raising up followers of Christ and leaders for Christ who can use your gifts, your passions, your heart, everything that you are to be leaders in your own right. And God wants that for our entire church. He wants that for His kingdom. And this morning, I just want to challenge us that perhaps if you are in a ministry leadership position, are you just taking a walk, accomplishing your own individual tasks? Are you allowing others to get the buy-in and to see what you're trying to do with your ministries? The reality is we do have lots of leaders, and you are a part of leading different ministry teams and our Sunday school ministry, all these sorts of things that we do as a church. But the thing is, we need to constantly be investing in the lives of others, because leaders have followers. And so don't forget to bring them along. When Jesus, he set his face towards Jerusalem and he was walking ahead of them, he didn't walk so far that he just left them behind. They did follow. They would get to the foot of the cross and some would leave, but when they returned, their lives and history would be forever changed. Leaders have followers. Before I move on to this next point, I want to just make a challenge to the men out there in the church. Not to exclude you ladies, but here's the deal. Too often, and I'm not specifically talking about this church, I'm just saying in general, too often many churches, it's ruled and ran by women. There's nothing wrong with that per se. The problem with that is that the men sit on the sidelines. That's the problem with it. Not that women are leaders, but that men are apathetic and lazy. That's the problem. And so the call is to you men, is that many of you are tremendous leaders in your jobs. You run multi-million-dollar corporations, you speak for Congress, you go and run government operations, you do just enormous feats of working with metal and wood, and you build things, you do amazing things that leaders do. And then when you come into the church, for some reason, you feel like your gifts aren't desired, aren't wanted. Well, as your pastor, I'm going to say that, men, your gifts, your passions, your leadership abilities, we want. In fact, not just we want, but we need. We need godly men and women to serve and to be raised up as leaders to accomplish the kingdom work that God wants us to accomplish here at Suburban Park. You've heard me say this over and over, but I believe that Suburban Park Baptist Church is uniquely positioned in this huge triangle between Washington, D.C. and Annapolis and Baltimore, and we're right here in the center of it. We're a hub. We're the center of this big, huge bicycle wheel, and all these spokes can be funneled out through right here at Suburban Park Baptist Church. We can be a part of a great kingdom vision and ministry right here, the useful tool in God's hand. But it's going to take leaders who will have followers, not who are just out to take a walk for their own glory, but leaders who will have followers. That's the first leadership principle. Number two, leaders not only have followers, but leaders, they challenge comfort zones. They challenge comfort zones. I want you to look in the passage in verses 32 and 34. Jesus, it says that he was going to Jerusalem. And these disciples, their idea of Jerusalem was just a little bit different than what Jesus' view of Jerusalem was. You see, for these disciples, they were on board with the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They were on board with the fact that Jesus was going to rule and reign. They were on board with all that because they thought that that meant that Jesus was going to do it right here and right now. They were ready for Jesus to head to Jerusalem and stir up a revolt against the Roman government. That's what they thought Jesus headed towards Jerusalem meant. Jesus' plan was just a bit different. In another passage, in one of the other different Gospels, as in the same context, as it says that Jesus, I think it's in Luke 9, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. As he was going to Jerusalem, in Luke 9, it says that the disciples, they gathered around Jesus, and they saw all the people that were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, "Jesus, is it now? Do you want us now to call down fire from heaven to consume the people that reject you?" These people were ready for war. These people were ready for violence. You know, they're ready to kick butt, take names. You know, I'm not sure if I was allowed to say that, but I just did. Okay? They were ready to go. All right, and so that's their view in their physical world and their fleshly desires of Jerusalem to them, okay? Jesus' plan was not that. He rebuked them. He said, no, I don't want to do that. His destiny for Messiahship, it carried less fame for the disciples. Look at the text in verse 33, I think it is. It says that, Jesus says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, look at these verbs. The Son of Man, he will be delivered over. He'll be handed over. He will be condemned to death. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will spit at him. They will flog him. And then they will kill him. That is not a pretty picture of Jerusalem. But for Jesus, he always had Jerusalem on his heart. He always knew that he would go to the cross. That was his mission. And he would resolutely face towards Jerusalem, and he would march as a soldier. And he would go there. And for these disciples, they didn't understand it, but Jesus wanted to challenge their view and their understanding of discipleship. He would stretch their comfort zones and say, if you're going to follow me, this is what Jerusalem is. If you're going to follow me, this is what discipleship is. It's cross-bearing. Another place he said, if any man will come after me, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, if any man will come after me, he will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Discipleship is hard. It's not necessarily consoling. It's challenging. It will stretch your comfort zones. It's laying down one's life sacrificially. It's not luxury, building up your own personal kingdom. And so the question for you and for us today is, where in our discipleship, where in our walk with the Lord, are we buying into the lie of personal comfort over challenge? You see, when Jesus called people to follow him, it was constantly being challenged. It was constantly stretching people. It wasn't about personal comfort, but for some reason in this Americanized Christianity, we have bought into the lie of that's what Christianity is about. Paved roads, easy time, just payday. And Jesus will challenge your comfort zone if you follow him. Where is Jesus telling you to sacrifice and die to yourself in your life? Where is he saying you need to lay down sacrificially? Where is your Jerusalem? To follow him, Jesus says, I will be delivered over. I will be condemned to death. I will be mocked. I will be spit at. I will be flogged. And I will be killed. This is sacrificial language here. It's very challenging towards our comfort zones. And so I want to encourage you to count the cost. If you're gonna be a leader, count the cost. Don't just jump into it half-heartedly. Count the cost, because God is looking for those who will step up and understand what discipleship truly is. And if you are a leader, I want to encourage you, don't hesitate to challenge others. You see, for some reason we have this dumbed-down Christianity, and leaders are just looking for a warm body to fill a place. That's not Christianity. Leaders, make sure you tell people that following Jesus will stretch their comfort zone. Serving him in ministry, it's difficult. It kind of ties into the next one. That the next one is that not only do leaders, they challenge comfort zone, but they clarify the expectations for people. That's what Jesus does. When these people thought that Jerusalem meant one thing, Jesus says, no, it means this. For some reason, they still don't get it. They still are thinking about their self-glory, and they say, Jesus, we want you to do a little something for us. We want you to help us out there, and when we get to heaven, I want to sit at your left, and I want to sit at your right. Could you help us out with that sort of thing? And Jesus says, you guys don't understand. And he clarifies the expectations for them. He says that you're going to participate in my baptism. You're going to drink the cup that I'm drinking. In the Old Testament, the idea of cup, it would sometimes represent joy, but other times it would often represent the cup of God's wrath. And so these disciples, they would experience difficulty in this road of following Jesus. They would experience the baptism with which Jesus was baptized. Jesus died a sacrificial death. He was executed on a cross, and each of these disciples they were martyred for the faith just as well. Each of these disciples, if you ever have a book, get a chance to read Fox's book of John Fox's book of Christian Martyrs. It's an amazing book that just talks about Christians all through the ages who have been martyred for their faith in different ways that they were executed. It's an amazing thing, but it tells the story of men and women who gave their lives because they understood that leaders have followers, and they gave their lives to the ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. And they understood that Jesus challenged or comforted them, and they weren't in it for personal gain or glory, but they were in it for Jesus' glory. And so they gave their lives towards that end, and they paid the ultimate price, but in eternal glory, those things just fade away in this earth. And when they see, and you give your life to heaven and to the kingdom of God, everything else just falls away and just fades away. It's fool's gold. But Jesus is the greatest treasure to give your life to. And these people understood that. Jesus wanted to clarify the expectations for these people. We must do the same. Serving God in ministry is about commitment. There will be a sacrifice of time and energy. However, when rightly understood, believers can see that earthly sacrifices fade in comparison to the joy of eternity. And the body of Christ, working together, accomplishes great things. And sometimes we need to have these reminders. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, he was a man who was very passionate in his ministry. He was a man who had followers. He was a man who was, challenged comfort zones, and he would sometimes have to clarify expectations for people. And I can remember in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's telling the Corinthians, he's sharing his heart, he's bleeding before them physically and emotionally, and he tells them, he says, you know what, following God, sometimes you want to lose heart. Sometimes you're going to despair even of life. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart though. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then he clarifies his expectations for following God. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us. You see, it takes people dying to self for life to happen. It took Jesus to die on the cross for you and I to participate in the resurrection life that he would bring us. And it takes for a kingdom movement to happen, for God to do his greatest work, it takes men and women dying to self for life to happen. And that's what Jesus does. He does all these things, but I love this fourth leadership principle right here, that leaders, they serve radically. They radically serve. Look at Jesus when he calls these people, he says, okay, I know you don't get it, you're still confused, but come over here, I want to tell you one more thing. And he calls them over and he says, you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to sit at my right hand or left hand, you want to be great in the kingdom or in the world's eyes. Serve. You get down on your knees and you clean feet. You scrub floors at Deep Creek Resort Lake. You do things that are just radical. In the world's eyes, it just makes people scratch their head. But in the kingdom, service is greatness. And so leaders, they serve radically because they're humbled by the grace of God in their life. Jesus would say, look, I'm going to show you, I'm going to set the example. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. The one who came down from heaven did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life, radically serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That is radical. Jesus said in another place, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life, they will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world, they will end up keeping it for eternal life. It's about dying to self and serving in radical ways. Because we understand that this world is not about our own glory, but about God's glory. It's about seeing what truly matters in all of life. And so for us, when we think about leadership, leadership is not a matter of authority. Leadership is not a matter of being a dictator. Jesus said that these people who are leaders in today's eyes in these religious circles, he says they lord it over people. They want to brag about their and boast about their authority. Can I just share with you that if you're going to be in authority, you first have to learn to be under authority. You first have to submit to the authority of God in your life. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, it only has humbled sinners who have their pride broken by God's amazing grace. And so therefore you want to serve radically. It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you, and I want to encourage us, that we have a great leader. His name is Jesus. He set us the example. He's provided amazing grace and love for us. He died on the cross for your sins. And some of you out there, you've never surrendered to his lordship. You've never surrendered to his leadership in your life. Some of you out there just want to cling on and hold on to your own leadership. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in control here. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're headed for disaster, my friend. Can I just share with you that Jesus, when he leads your life, he leads you in amazing ways. He loves you. He has your good in mind. But it's not your glory. It's your good, but it's not your own glory. It's his glory. And his glory is your good. So my friend, please, please trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And this morning, if you've already done that, and perhaps you've already been serving him in multiple ways, and in practical terms, you are a leader in the kingdom. You're a leader here at Savannah Park Baptist Church. Can I encourage you to radically serve? Can I encourage you to look at your team members, those who would follow you, those who are a part of helping you out in those various ministry ways? Can I encourage you to serve those other volunteers that assist you? Maybe write a personal handwritten note to those people who help you out in your ministry team. Maybe do something fun together. Go out to eat together. Go play mini golf together. Go climb a mountain together. Go do something fun, adventurous. Go on a road trip together. Those sorts of things, as you make memories together and you serve together, it matters. Relationships matter in life. Relationships are a huge part of leadership. Pray for people. Ask people and say, how can I pray for you? You hear the response, then you do it. You don't walk away. When somebody shares with you, hey, pray with me for this. Okay, yeah, and then you just leave them. Man, pray for people. Tell them and show them that you care. Because that's what leaders do. They serve in radical ways like that. We have the great leader, the Lord Jesus. And for these disciples, most of them would be followers. Most of them would become disciples and leaders. But one of them would be a fake. One of them would turn his back and forever reject the Lord Jesus. How about you? Are you a follower or are you a fake? I pray and trust that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your head in prayer? I want to invite our worship team to come forward and prepare for a time of response. I said to you that leaders, they challenge comfort zones, and the reason why is because they call for you to respond in one way or the other. And to not make a decision is a decision. And so today, Jesus calls you to respond. He calls you and challenges you. Will you follow him? Will you trust him with your life and heart? Or will you turn your back and be a fake? This morning, as our worship team sings a song, you're welcome to respond during this time. You're welcome to come forward and step out of your seat and come and pray. You can pray just in front of these steps to the Lord and speak to him directly. You're welcome to come to me, and I will be glad to share with you and counsel you and pray with you as well. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, would you please respond and be obedient to that? And perhaps there's others of you that would like to join and be a part of this church. Some of you may say, you know what, I want to become a leader. I want to join and be a part of the kingdom movement here at Severna Park Baptist Church. We'd love to talk with you about joining our church and becoming a part of the active ministry here. But whatever God has put on your heart, would you please follow and trust Him? Let me pray, and then our worship team will sing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much again for your amazing grace. God, that you are a servant leader. You're not a leader who's a dictator and just pins us down against our wants. God, you are a leader who brings joy, who brings life, eternal life. And so this morning we stand with Peter and we say, to whom else will we go in this world? To whom else will we follow? We decide to follow Jesus. We decide to trust you because you have the words of eternal life. Would you put that on someone's heart this morning, Lord Jesus? Would you, Holy Spirit, bring somebody to saving faith and trust? Amen. In Jesus' name we pray.